Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
I was walking through the aisle in the services and it's amazing to see you guys and to do life with you. To see you be here, and you're such a beautiful people, and I believe that God wants to reveal Himself to us, and I just would like to speak my heart to you this morning in regard to fresh oil. And if it's your first time you hear about fresh oil, we've been speaking on this topic of fresh oil, and it represents the work of the Holy Spirit, where Christianity is not just something we know about or a relic or a story of the past. Christianity is called to be personal, and God wants to be real in our lives, and sometimes we need to be refreshed by Him, and we need to be renewed by Him, and we need fresh oil. Oil is also a symbolic image of the Holy Spirit. And so I just pray that this morning that you would be refreshed with fresh oil. Can you say that to your neighbor? Refresh my neighbor with fresh oil. Can you do that? I'm going to wrap up this series this morning, and next week we'll be talking about Matthew 13, where it talks about the kingdom. There's 8 parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, and we'll address that. I think it's going to be a great journey in the fall. But what I'd like to focus on this morning is fresh oil to live a life on mission. Fresh oil to live a life on mission. If you have your Bible, take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and the verse will come on the back, on the projector in the back. It's the last word that Jesus gives before He's being ascended to heaven. And He's giving this invitation for two of the disciples to go in the upper room. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts, it says, "So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this point going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' And He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" And so this, like I said, these were the last words of Jesus. And the first thing that the disciples have as a question is they want to know about the end time. They want to know what's coming next. When are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And when we look at Scripture, especially in Matthew 24, we see some mentions of the end time. And even as Jesus was ascended to heaven, the disciples were there staring at Him, and two angels were there. One angel said, "The same way that Jesus went up will come back." So we know that when it comes to a central belief in the Bible, we totally understand that Jesus is coming back. And we got to live like He's coming back, knowing that one day there's going to be a separation from the sheep and the goat, that God will judge nation, and we'll have to give an account with our lives, a believer or unbeliever, but even as a believer of how we spent our life. So we got to be aware of that. One of the truths that we need to remember is that we're called to live discerning the time we live in. And Jesus talks about that. He says to His disciples in Matthew 16, He says to His disciples, and He tells them, "Hey, you know when it's going to be rain." How many farmers here? A few, right? And you have a good idea. Well, you can look at the almanac, or you can look at with the weather network. But my dad was, for example, my dad worked on the bush. And weather was a big deal, and he was pretty good to read the weather. My sister, before the internet came out, my sister would call him and say, "Hey, Dad, what's your projection for the weekend?" And so we can read the weather to some degree, right? It's red. What I've learned, it might be off here, but when it's really red, it means that tomorrow will be a nice day. And so we're called to read the weather, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And when Jesus told this to his disciples and to the crowd, what he was referring to, he was referring to himself, that some people didn't see him. People did not recognize him, especially their religious leaders. They did not acknowledge him, so they were saying, and so Jesus was saying, look at all the signs, look at all the words that I'm fulfilling out of the Old Testament, and you're not seeing. And so I think it's important for us to be aware of the time that we live in, amen? But at the same time, when we look at the text I've just mentioned, Jesus, they're coming and they're saying to Jesus, when is going to be the restoration of Israel and all that, but Jesus points them to mission. One of the dangers for the church is to be caught up with the doctrine of end times. It's important to know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, that he's on his way. But at the same time, the last thing you want to do is to be caught up with all kinds of different beliefs and expectations and lose the focus of the call that we have upon our lives. It is to bring forth the good message and to remember that we are on a mission. Some people will have debates on the rapture that will happen before tribulation. Some will say in the middle, some will say after. I've got this book here from a Christian Jew, a scholar, and he wrote this book, and I remember buying this many years ago. There's not even barcodes on it, so it's probably around 1989-ish, and he came to speak when I was studying theology, and his belief was that we were in the millennium right now, and as a Greek scholar, he was trying to prove his theory and all that, and I remember buying the book. I wanted him to sign it, and he did, so I never really went through it, but the thought is there's so many different things out there. And there's some good stuff in the way that we know we have to prepare ourselves. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrines. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And I look at the era we live in today when it comes to the amount of information that is out there. You can find a teacher that will make you happy. They're all there. And so we live in this era where there's so many people that are drifting away when it comes to doctrine. And so I'm called to look at the weather, and I'm seeing this is a reality. Like, sin is branded today as freedom, even self-expression or living your truth. And there's no absolute anymore. There's no good and bad. And so that is a sign of the days, right? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, so put to death the desire or the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for the greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming, meaning there's going to be judgment. And so we're aware of that, right? So we want to live holy lives and life that honors God. And the Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not from the world, right? We're not called to live in isolation on an island somewhere. We're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But in reality, it's important for us not to get caught with all kind of distraction, but that we would remember what the mission is all about. And when we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we can see the disciples asking questions in regard of the restoration of Israel. But Jesus answered them but you will receive power. When he says that, he's talking about the emphasis or the purpose or the call that we should have on. Yeah, we're called to live with urgency and remember that Jesus is at hand. And when we look at all the sign, but that should give us this again word urgency to shine for him, right? And not to be called, not to miss out on what he has in store when it comes to the calling that God has placed on us. So the focus that Jesus gave to his disciples was mission. And it's important for us not to lose track of that. Why? Because eternity is at hand. Why mission? It's because eternity is at hand, because we believe that there's separation of the sheep and the goat. And why are we called to be on this mission? It's because people around us are in need to hear the gospel. They're called to hear about the message of the cross. You know, the Romans and the Greeks had no problems to see gods walking on earth. According to their mythology, sons of gods walked on earth. But they struggled with Jesus because he died on a cross. And most of all the heroes of their belief was sons of God came with power and so on. But they had a struggle to see the cross. They had a struggle to see the incarnation of God, or God himself dying on the cross. It was a scandal for them. Their mind could not get it. And the message that we have as a people is the love of God, right? One of the dangers for us as believers is to forget the reality and the power of the cross. Like, we were transformed by the cross. The cross changed our life. The cross made a way for us to encounter Father. The cross brought us sonship and inheritance and hope, and brought healing when it comes to my relationship with God, but also inner healing, right? And so the reality of why are we on a mission is because of Jesus and because of the gospel. And so we want to see that, right? Look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Then know this, you all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Talking about this guy that was walking and leaping and praising God, that was supernatural healed by the apostles, the disciples. In verse 11 it says, talking about Jesus, "He is a stone you builder rejected, which became the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved." The reason why we respond to the call of God is because of Jesus, because of the gospel, because Jesus is the way. And that's the message that the disciples spoke from the get-go. So when you look at the message of the church, it's the same, and we don't want to deviate from that. Like, Jesus is not just one of the way, he is the way. So this is why we have this calling upon us. It's a good news. The good news of the gospel is the Lamb of God that laid his life down to reconcile us with the Father. What a great message when you just stop at it, right? If you stop for a moment and you think about the King of Glory that left glory and took on himself the wrath of God and carried our sins, our brokenness, so that I can experience freedom. And so that's the heart of the message that the church carries, amen? And we want to carry. We have to understand that God is ascending God. Can you say that to your neighbor? God is ascending God. Ascending God, it's in his nature. It's more than just something he does. It's in his nature. We see Abraham that was sent by God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And God promises Abraham blessing, but he also says to him, "Abraham, you will be a blessing to nations, and we are the fruit of it." He also called Moses in Exodus 3:10, where he called them to liberate his people from slavery. In Malachi, we see chapter 3, verse 1, the calling of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. In Isaiah, we find this vision of the throne room where Isaiah sees God, and he is shocked by the reality and the presence of God. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" So you see this revelation that Isaiah gets from God. And Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me." But one of the things that is pretty interesting in the text in verse 6, where it talks about, "And who will go with us," or for us, I mean. And it's a picture of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity by nature is ascending. He's ascending God. The Father sent the Son, and there's so many verses on that. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit and the Son sends his disciples and the church into the world. So it's a sending thing. It's part of our DNA. When it comes to my calling, when it comes for me knowing Jesus, I cannot separate salvation from being sent. God is sending still today. God is still on a mission of showing, revealing the love of his love in the expression of his love through Jesus Christ, his Son. So the mission is still going on. If you look at one of the key verses of understanding how we're saved, not by works and not by our own making, we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works that no one should boast." So we understand that. There's nothing we can do to receive God's love. There's nothing that we can do that makes us acceptable in the eyes of God if it's not through his Son that bled on the cross and became the bridge, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? So we understand that we're saved by grace and not by works. We get that. But when you look at verse 10, it's attached to verse 9. It's attached to verse 8. It says, "For we are God's workmanship," meaning that we are God's master work, or his trophy of honor based on grace. That when he looks at us, we are a trophy of his grace. But it says, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you see, salvation by grace, and we become acceptable in the eyes of God. But at the same time, you're sent, because God has called you since the foundation of the world, has created a plan for you to walk in, purpose to live for. So you cannot theologically belong to Christ and not be in a mission. It just doesn't match. You cannot separate being saved from being sent. Can I say this again? You cannot separate from being saved to be sent. The Western church has done that. God hasn't called you to be a chair warmer. God hasn't called you just to coast through life and go to church. Fine, and we want to do this. You need to hear this. But at the same time, having no response to the call of God, we can't. If I step on your toes today, God has called you, saved you to serve. God has saved you to send you without exception. And when we look, sometimes we think it's just a selected few of the pastor or that person or this person. But it's all of us. You remember in the Old Testament, God anointed individuals to do certain tasks, like the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. And then you look at Joel chapter 2, or you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter quotes Joel. And he says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Just stop here for a moment. Like the only people that were able to prophesy in the Old Testament were a selected few anointed by God. But God has opened the gate, and that's what Peter is saying in the book of Acts, that all the Holy Spirit was poured on everyone to be able to do ministry like the prophet. So instead of seeing a call just on selected few, it's on all of us. So you are saved to be sent. You're not saved just to stay where you are. And the thing is, it's not linked to your abilities, and it's not linked to how eloquent you are. It's about responding to the call of God. And I believe that God plants us and places us in unique situation, gives us resources, whatever it might be, to be able to respond to the call of God of being sent. You still with me? So we can't separate save and sent. They're together. It's a lie from hell that says you can sit on your salvation. Because that's not what salvation is. You come alive to God, it brings to come alive to his kingdom. You were saved by grace, absolutely, and there's works in advance that God wants to put into play and through your life as you connect with him. The closer you get to Jesus, the more mission resonates in our hearts. We're called to live out our DNA, that is, save to send and to see them come together. If we belong to Jesus, we're not only saved, we are sent. Do you belong to Jesus? Or you're not only saved, you are sent. You are sent. And it's so important for us to see that. God has never called the church to be spectators or fans. Like, hockey is starting soon. I'm a great player from my couch. I really am. Like, you know, I look at all the recruits that are playing right now preseason, and it's fun to watch. At the same time, you say, well, I can't wait to have the real players to be on the ice. And so I watch hockey, and I love that. I grew up with hockey. It's something I like to be part of. But when it comes to Christianity, I believe there's too many fans, not enough people on the ice. God has not called you to sit in the bleachers. Sorry, I'm stepping on your toes this morning. I said I'm stepping on your fingers. So it's, you're better off than those in the morning that I first serve that I step on their fingers. I'm stepping on your toes. Like, God has a call for you, on you. And he wants to work in your life. You were saved to be sent. You were saved to see God flow through you. It doesn't matter the age. You might say, well, I'm in retirement. What God is calling you? Maybe you're a teenager and you say, hey, well, you know, I'm not too sure. I'm at a crossroad. I don't know what I'm going to decide when it comes to my life. Well, turn to him. He's going to, if you invite him in the sending, he's going to show you what to do and where to go. And so we cannot separate save and sent. You can't. You know, the reason why the disciples went to the upper room? Because they understood that. The reason why they went into the upper room, it was because they knew that God was going to call them. They were going to represent or to continue the mission of Jesus. So when they came in the upper room, they understood the call. It was way more than an event, way more than a great moment where they experienced the God on them or the speaking in tongues and the fullness of the Spirit. They understood when they went into the upper room, it was because of the call of God upon their lives. They were saved, but they understood that God was going to send them. You still with me? The disciples knew the mission of Jesus, and now it was passed to them. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It talks about Jesus, and Jesus quotes this also in Matthew chapter 4, where he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up brokenhearted and proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, and goes on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the church because. The fruit of the upper room, the consequence of the empowerment, it's because of the need in this world that is in need of the gospel. It starts with new life of salvation. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, please do, because it's a question of eternity. Just don't hear about it. Respond to this amazing love that the Father has for you. So it starts with new life. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, He saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing, and remember the word washing, of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, right, it's a story of grace, we read that a moment ago, you might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So we're heirs, we have promises in heaven because of Christ. And he says here, you've been saved through the washing, rebirth, and the renewal work of the Holy Spirit. So when you give your life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. But there's more that God wants to do. It doesn't stop there. But if you look at John chapter 3, verse 5, in regarding to the washing, it says, Jesus, Nicodemus goes to see Jesus. He says, how do I become a believer? And he talks about new birth. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And when it comes to water, it's the same reference to when it comes to the washing. It talks about repentance. And that's why when you get baptized, the emphasis is saying no to an old life and rebirth in Christ. It focuses on repentance, changed life. And so we find here new birth. When you become a Christian, the Spirit dwells in you. And another verse, just to solidify that, it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So here it says that we have new life, new identity, and we're sealed by God as his children because of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we find this example in the life of the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, when Jesus breathed on his disciple, blew on his disciple. Again, Jesus said in John 20, 21, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here it talks about regeneration. It talks about the same idea when God blew life in Adam, is when they received the Holy Spirit, it refers to salvation, renewal, freshness, becoming a believer, a new name, a new identity. But there's the upper room. And it's different from salvation. Salvation is when you say yes to God and God fills you, but there's empowerment for mission. There is indwelling, where God dwells in you, and there's also empowerment. Salvation gave them life. Pentecost gave them power, fresh oil. Pentecost is not about salvation. It's about empowerment, right? Look, Acts chapter 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. The disciples were already born again, but they needed empowerment. Pentecost talks about being clothed with power. And Jesus said that in Luke chapter 24, verse 49 to his disciples. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. And so it's important to realize that there's fresh oil for us when it comes to doing the call, responding to the call of God. I could say this morning, you were called and it's linked to be sent. True, but you can't go on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is why there's a need for us for fresh oil. But I think it's important for all of us first to understand that salvation is an amazing gift of God and we want to soak it all in. And we want to preach the good news because it's Jesus that saves. But we need to understand there's a need for us to be empowered. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To come to a point where we understand that this world is in need of the gospel, in need of Jesus, and you say, God, I can't do it on my own. Empower me with your Spirit. Because the purpose of Pentecost was to empower the disciples to fulfill their mission. It's the same thing. The mission is still going on in through my life and through your life. And the last thing we want to do is to miss out on this fresh oil. You're still with me? God, like I said, God planted you where you are. You are influencing people. But you can't bring them to where they're called to be if it's only through your intellect and through your words. There needs to be an anointing or a pouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like my prayer this morning, if I go beyond my notes, my prayer, like when it came to this fresh oil, is that I pray everyone here would know Jesus. But I also pray that all of us, we would live under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because it's there and available. And how does that happen? Is that when we place ourselves available and we say, fill me, Lord. I want to make a difference. When you set yourself apart and you go in the upper room, like I said in the past, there was 500 at the ascension and only 120 in the upper room. But the 120 that went into the upper room, they understood why they were there. They understood the mission, but they realized they could not do it on their own. Like, there's so much that God is able to do through you, but it's not linked to you. It's linked to Him through you. As you place yourself available and you want to be filled, He's going to fill you and renew you. You know, I was reading this stories of the early church and from a secular point of view, and they were trying to define why was the church so effective in the two first centuries through persecution. And they don't really have the answer, but I do. It's because the disciples and their followers understood the cross, the good news of salvation. They understood it. It was life-changing. Their life were transformed, and they understood the need to be filled with the Spirit. Like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be filled with wine, with leech, the debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. They understood their need of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they went into the upper room and they waited for the promise. God, fill us. Fill us. In chapter 4 again, God, fill us. And that was kind of the posture of the early church. Fill us of your Holy Spirit. Renew us. It's not about being saved again. Like when it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, it doesn't say be saved again, but it talks about being empowered again, where God comes real in your life. And then you are compelled to move forward. My prayer for all of you is that you would understand that Pentecost is available for us, and we can all be filled and refilled and renewed by His power so that we can fulfill His mission. Amen. Like boldness to share our testimony. I couldn't do it before, but the Holy Spirit in me moves me. Courage to live holy life in a compromised world. I could not do it before, but man, I have the sense of the Holy Spirit moving in me. Spiritual gifts. I did not know what prophecy was all about, but God is speaking through me, exhorting other people. Perseverance. When I get discouraged, where now I want to go forward and I feel energized by God. And daily I'm Spirit-led, where I wait for His leading in every aspect of my life. So the upper room is about fresh oil. And my prayer is that we would be thirsty and we would see our need for fresh oil. Amen. I would ask you to stand. I know it's a little late for the song, so we won't be singing the last song. But I want you to look at the prayer in the back. Can we pray this? Father, open our eyes to see the calling and the mission you have placed upon me, upon us. Can we pray, fill us, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I will live a life every day on mission and I will live for you. Can we pray, Lord, transform GMC into a church fully alive in your Holy Spirit, living boldly and faithfully for your kingdom. Can we verbalize that in your words? Can you pray this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Can you do that? Yes, Lord, come and renew us. Come and fill us afresh by your Spirit. Father, we need a second Pentecost. We need something fresh, something real. We need new oil, fresh oil. We need your empowerment, Lord. We need your empowerment. We can't see change on our own. It's only through your power. Yes, Lord. It's only through your power. I just pray, Father, that you would come like a wave this morning upon your people, that you would renew them with freshness, with fresh oil, that they would experience Pentecost. Father, I pray for the fire of your Spirit to burn in their hearts like never before. Father, I pray for your rain to come and wash away all the things that keeps us prisoners and bring healing and freedom so we can run the race. Father, as a church, as this lead pastor of this church, Father, we say we hunger for you, and we thirst for you, and we want to see you empower us for the calling, the path that you've set before us. So Father, I just pray for life, I pray for signs and wonders to accompany this message, that you would go supernaturally and touch hearts, that you would become real like never before, and that you would break away all numbness, indifference, and that we would burn inside for you and for your kingdom. So Father, be glorified, and I thank you for the provision of your Spirit. I thank you that we're not alone, but you're with us, and you still empower today. We say yes to your empowerment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.